Which is 1 Corinthians and chapter number 11. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. So the Apostle Paul writes, and he says to the church, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And then he goes on, and you know the passage that he talks about how the Passover was converted and brought forward by Jesus Christ into the Eucharist, into the Lord's Supper, into communion. The NLT puts it a little bit differently that gives us a different sense. Paul says, "I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." And I want to start there with this basic premise. The Apostle Paul says, "I pass on what I received." Now, there's a specific application here, and tonight I'm not going to be talking about communion. I'm not looking at the Lord's Supper, but rather this phrasing, this principle, if you will, that I think is absolutely incredibly important for us. Because Jesus Christ did not call us out of darkness into this marvelous light just for us. He called disciples, and then he gave them a mandate. And in so many words, the mandate was, you go and make more disciples. In fact, the vast majority of us, if I were to ask you to sit down and begin to think of your journey and the story of your life, whether in the church or coming from the world into the church, you would find that God used other disciples, sometimes a particular man or woman or couple, that was integral and key to you becoming a disciple. Disciples make disciples. You cannot be a disciple, you cannot be a follower of Christ without being involved in the body's process of begatting other disciples. And so hear this phrasing, this language. The Apostle Paul, if you know this passage, is correcting the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is a church that I joke with my church that no matter how bad you are, I go and I read the Corinthian correspondence and I thank God that I do not pastor Corinth. Corinth had its problems. Corinth had its issues. Corinth was a church that was always in turmoil. It was drama central. And so the Apostle Paul, though, is trying to make disciples of these dramatic Corinthians. He is writing the letters that he wrote, and he's doing the things that he's doing, and he's teaching them because he's trying to have them to become disciples. That was his goal. That was his purpose. That's why he existed. And so in that correction mode of how they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, how they are not showing honor unto one another, how they are disrespecting one another, how their socioeconomic status. See, girls, there's another one of those big words you're going to have to go look up, all right? Right along cosmopolitan. Did you get that? Socioeconomic status. Write it down. Basically, rich people were worshiping together with poor people, but the rich people were not showing respect unto the poor people. And they were in that extent disrespecting the body of Christ. For we are all members of the body of Christ. It does not matter where you were born. It does not matter your race, your ethnicity, your nation of origin. It does not matter your language. It does not matter your nation. Do we all understand something? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the King of all nations. He stands supreme above all human authorities. And while we can enjoy the liberties of our countries and we can enjoy the cultures of our people, when we reach heaven, there is one people, one nation, made by one blood, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Amen? There are no barriers. You're not going to go to the Australian section. I'm not going to the USA section. The Africans are not going to African section. No, no, no. There's none of that. We have been bought by his blood. We have been saved by his name. We have been put into a single, unified, worldwide eternity. Here we come, body of Christ. And so the church at Corinth is struggling with this. They're having trouble. They're full of pride. They're lifting themselves up. And the Apostle Paul answers them and corrects them with a simple formula. I pass on to you what I received. I pass on to you what I received. The principle here within this verse is that the Apostle Paul was what he was because somebody had passed on to him what they had received. This is the only way that we have a gospel. This is the only way that we have anything today, is that down through the thousands of years, a disciple has received and a disciple has passed on. They have passed down what they received, and they in turn receive what is passed on, and then in turn pass on what is received, and then in return receive what they then pass on. This is a principle. This is critical to the church. If we do not engage in this process, we will be held accountable. You cannot stop this process. And so tonight, for just a few more minutes, I want to turn your attention to this topic, and I'm going to use a couple of other passages of Scripture to bring it forward to us. But if you'll put up my title slide, what has been given you, invest in another. What has been given you, invest in another. Now, to make this more clear and to bring this more to the fore, I'd like you to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we find ourselves looking at a parable. Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." In other words, he passed on to them something. It was not theirs. They didn't earn it. They didn't own it. They didn't control it. They were simply trusted with it. So he passed on to them his goods, and unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. He walked away. I feel a little bit like this man. I will be here in this country for, by the time it's all told, from the day I left to the day I returned home, 32 days. And I left the church that I am privileged to pastor in the hands of an executive pastor and 2 ministry couples, the Lugos, who've been here also and visited with Kim and taught the first of these new classes that are being recorded for your Bible school, and also the Amanpours. And I feel like this man. I've taken that which I labor for, I've taken that which I care for, and I've put it into their hands, and I've walked away. I wonder how many times this man looked back. I wonder how many times he gulped. I wonder how many times he scratched his head and wondered if everything was going to be okay. Because he had put into these servants' hands that which was not theirs. It was his. Can I remind somebody here that this great gospel that we preach, can I remind you that this saving grace of Jesus Christ, can I remind you that this sin washing away blood, none of it is ours. We didn't buy it, we didn't pay for it, we don't own it, but it has been passed on to us. It is in our hands. You're not going to find Jesus Christ walking around the streets of Canberra preaching. He's not here. He's in you. He's not operating directly. He's in you. He's passed on to you that which is his. And he said, now I need you to go and I need you to take care of it. Verse 16 says that the first disciple, the first servant that had received the 5 talents, he went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He took that which had been passed on to him and he hid it, stuck it in the ground. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and he reckoneth with them. He settles the books, if you will. So he that had received 5 talents came and he brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. You gave me something that wasn't mine. You trusted me with that which was yours. And behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The next servant, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord again said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. You reap where you've not sown. You gather where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What you passed down to me, I stuck in a hole. I hid it. I covered it. I protected it. But I did not pass it on. I did not invest it. I did not allow it to do what it will do. Can I take a sidetrack for just a moment and tell you what God has given to us, it will produce if you will invest. The scriptures tell us that the word cannot come back void. It's impossible for it to come back void. When it goes out, it will surely return, bringing fruit with it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and you knew that I gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers at least, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Here we stand, and Jesus has given us an expression, an explanation of his kingdom. It's a kingdom of a master who has much wealth. The scriptures, I believe, give us an indication that this man stands in the picture and in the place of God Almighty. And he gives away his possessions. I don't believe he gave away everything he had. He just simply gave a portion. He passed down to these servants a portion, and he went on a trip. He trusted them with his goods. And when he returned home, he expected an accounting. What did you do with the goods that I gave you? What did you do with what I passed down to you? What was done with it? How did you use it? The scriptures tell us that each responded having done something with it and gave account of what they had done with it. But what disturbs me most is not the questions that many times this passage causes us to examine, such as why 5, 2, and 1. We like to try to figure out why is it that some are given one aspect and another aspect. Is there some significance in the difference between the 5, the 2, and the 1? And most importantly, am I the 5 or the 2 or the 1? Dear disciple, tonight I'd ask you to draw your attention away from that. Stop worrying about whether you're a 5 or a 2 or a 1. Something has been passed down to you. Something has been put into your hands. You cannot be a disciple without having received what was passed down to you. It's part of the process. It's how we are made disciples. Somebody or somebodies has come into your life and passed down to you something, and it has now been received by you. And the question is not whether it's 5, 2, or 1. The question is not whether you are great or middle or little. It is the question of what are you going to do with whatever has been passed down to you. You see, a master who is rich is not so much concerned with what he has trusted you with versus what he's trusted another with. We find Peter standing on the shores of Galilee being told by his master that he's been given something and it's going to be exacted of him. He's going to be picked up and carried places he does not want to go, and he's going to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And Peter, he wants to know whether he's a 5, a 2, or a 1. He points to the other disciple and he says, well, what about that one? And Jesus is quite rude. He's quite blap in the face. If I would that something else happens to that one, what is that to thee? That's none of your business. You see, God doesn't want to hear me asking questions about whether I'm a 5, a 2, or a 1. He's not wanting me to identify myself vis-a-vis my brother or my sister and try to figure out what it is there. No. He wants to know, whatever you have received, whatever has been passed down to you, what are you now going to do with that? It is his choice whether it's a 5, a 2, or a 1. It is his choice, and I don't even think we need to worry about how he's picking that. It is a question of what are you going to do with that. But what we find is there's a principle in verse 29. The New Living Translation puts it just slightly clearer than the KJV. It says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. There's a saying that we have in the U.S., use it or lose it. I'd like to adapt that a little bit and tell you, pass it down or lose it. Pass it down or lose it. Whatever God has placed into you, it needs to be passed down. Whatever it is that God has invested in you, whatever has been passed down to you. Now, you may not feel like you've had a whole lot passed down to you. You may not feel like that there's been a lot given into your hands. The question is not whether it's 5, 2, or 1. The question is, whatever has been given to you, are you investing it into another? The servant was in trouble not because of the amount that had been given to him, nor was he in trouble because of the rate of return. The problem was one and only one. He had not passed it down. Now, what would stop us from passing it down? Let's think back of this parable for a moment. When the master took of his wealth, took of his resources, and put it into the hands of these three servants and went on his journey, that master no longer had control of his money. The problem with passing it down is you lose control. This is what will stop us every single time. What stops us is our broken, sinful nature, which grasps for control. And if we must control it, we by definition cannot pass it down. It left his hands. I've learned something. I am not a rich person. God has been good to me. But I have learned something over the years of watching and learning how life works. Rich people control their money. And rich people are constantly investing their money. Rich people have their money make them money. I can find no one else that's richer than Almighty God. I can find no one else that has more wealth than the Almighty God. Jesus told this parable and he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he did something that's counterintuitive. He opened his hand and he let go of it. I have for many, many years, as I've studied the Gospels, and please understand, I love and revere my brothers and sisters that have come before me. But if you were to do an assessment upon who the people were that Jesus left this gospel in their hands, oh my, they were not the brightest. They were not the most illustrious. Many of us can take great encouragement that we also have a shot in this kingdom. We also have a place in this body because they were bumblers just like us. They were struggling just like us. They were really having trouble. They were bigoted just like us. They were racist just like us. They were all caught up in their own agendas just like us. But he literally, get the picture, he steps from Calvary. He spends about 40 days coming and going among them. And then he steps to the Mount of Olives and he blesses them and he ascends into the clouds, leaving the gospel, the entire gospel in their hands. We say, well, the Holy Ghost was going to come. He didn't know if they were going to be obedient to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He had no promise that they were going to do it. And in fact, the scriptures tell us there were over 500 on that mountain. And when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, how many were there? About 120. So that's an awfully bad rate, Pastor. We were full this morning. I was here. God's not disillusioned about winter in the United States. It's our summers, but winter Sunday nights. He's not disillusioned. He's not bothered about how many people struggle to be faithful. And he doesn't need you paying attention to how many people are or are not being faithful. Here's a simple question. I left you with something. I passed on to you something. It came from another one of my disciples, and I need it to pass through you and go on to another. What are you going to do with it? But you see, the master who left the five, the two, and the one, he lost control of it. You know how I know he lost control of it? Because I can tell from the parable that if he had been there, the one would not have been buried in the ground. He was not happy with that. The five, he was okay with. The two, he praised. But the one, he was unhappy with. In other words, the outcome was not what he wanted. It didn't go the way that he wanted it to. God lost control. But here's the problem. We as disciples, when we receive this gospel, when we receive it into our lives, when it begins to transform our lives, when we begin to catch God's vision, when he begins to call us and place us in his body, and he begins to direct us, we are in danger. Because that vision, that calling, that blessing from God, that which we have received, that was passed down to us by another, it's very easy, it's very tempting for us to close our hands on it. And to forget this timeless principle. Life comes from death. My father-in-law, my wife is from Oklahoma. That may or may not mean anything to you, but it's a very different region of the country of the United States than where I'm from. I live on the east coast of the United States, smack dab in the middle of it, what is known as the Boswash Corridor, refers to Boston to Washington. Over 50 million people live between Boston and Washington. That means one out of every six Americans lives in that corridor, very narrow band coming down the East Coast. You can travel from Washington to Boston driving. You can travel from Washington to Boston in 8 hours. So a very skinny 8-hour band. Over 50 million people live there. My wife, however, shares something very similar to Australia. Her state received statehood in 1907. There's something about a 1901 for this country, right? What is it? All right, so you all can follow. It's relatively modern. Now, where I live, we are from the East Coast and we are snotty because we go all the way back to the 13 colonies. We go all the way back to throwing off the good king at that time, not the queen, but the good king's rule. We are the rebels who caused trouble for great Mother England. We did not behave ourselves. And if you really want to understand Americans, then you got to understand we are at heart rebels. Every single one of us. I don't know if it's godly or not. Sometimes I think he uses it, and sometimes I think he needs to chastise it. My wife has family that is not, my family is not farmers. We don't know anything about farming. But my wife has family that is farmers. Her dad one time said to me, he says, every little while a farmer loses his mind. Just completely goes bonkers. In his barn is seed. Good seed. Seed that can be ground into grain, or excuse me, into flour, and can be made into bread. It is usable. It is functional. It is valuable. And every once in a while, the farmer loses his mind. And he takes this grain, this seed, and he goes into a field, and he throws it in the dirt. And what's it do in that dirt? It rots. It dies. It loses the farmer loses control of it. It's outside of his grasp. He does not have control over it. He has no guarantee how it's going to operate. He has no guarantee what is going to happen. And yet, that farmer has learned that what he has received, he must pass down. What he has had control over, he must release, because he's learned that while Jesus gave us a parable, you all know of it, the four types of ground, while three out of the four are going to do nothing but die, the fourth is going to more than make up for all the losses in the other three. And it's going to bring forth 60 and 30 and 100-fold. There's going to come forth much more seed than what was already there. Disciples, hear me tonight. That which has been given to you, that which has been passed down to you, you cannot close your hands on it. You cannot control it. Because if you do that, you are not passed passing it down. And when you pass it down, it will multiply. When you release control of it, it will multiply. For it has not come from you. It was passed down to you by somebody else. You received it from a source you did not have control over. So do not become the controller, but release it on to the next one. Pass it on to the next one. Invest it on to the next one and watch it multiply. But you're going to have to release control. You don't get to hold on to it. Now, you don't know me very well, but let me just tell you right now, I am the ultimate in control. You can ask Sister Kim about my syllabi. Every jot and every tittle is precisely laid out. I have outcomes that I want, and you either do them or I hurt you. I am a perfectionist. I don't want things done well. I want them done yesterday, and I want them done perfectly. This is my human tendency. Without God's grace and his mercy, this is my human tendency. So I am at the conclusion of the first week of walking away from something that I hold very dear in my heart. I am in the first week of walking away from something that is extremely important to me. I'm in the first week of walking away from something that is absolutely still my responsibility, but I've left it in the hands of others, and it's terrifying me. I don't have control. I had a funny moment. Time is really a blur for me right now. I think it was last night. I got a text from my executive pastor. There was a question that arisen, a need within the life of a saint. It was a big one. It was a new one. I don't think we've ever had to make the decision with regard to this. And so she texted me and says, "What do we do?" It took some discipline on my part to stick to my words. It took some discipline on my part not to close my hand back down. And I texted her back and said, "You mean what are you and the four pastors who are pastoring Newark UPC going to do?" I wanted to tell her what to do, Pastor Downs, because I knew exactly what should be done. Because I'm smart like that. But you see, if I don't get my hands off some things every once in a while, if I don't pass some things down, if I don't go on a trip somewhere and leave 5 and 2 and 1 and let it play out, we're going to stay what we are. We're not going to multiply. We're not going to grow. We're not going to do the work that the Apostle Paul understood. You telling me that that bandy-legged Jew, that person with such a connection, political savvy, that as a young man he is connected to the best rabbi in all the land, Gamaliel, and he has a direct phone line, if you will, to the high priest. You telling me that man didn't have control issues? If you don't believe me, go and read Galatians, and he has control issues. But the Apostle Paul, somewhere in the process of this, as he expresses in Corinthians, he begins to understand that I got to pass on what I've received. Because if I don't pass it on, it won't grow. If I don't plant it, it won't come up. If I don't let go of it, it can't flourish. Now, there are so many applications, and it is beyond my place to apply them tonight. It's not my place to walk into this context and apply them, but I challenge you with the principle, and I challenge those of you that are ministers of the gospel, and I challenge the leadership of this church that you need to look with fresh eyes. How are you doing on the timeless principle of receiving what was passed to you and then passing it on to be received again? To receive it is essential, but to pass it on is equally mandatory. To stop it will bring the ire of your master. To put it in your pocket or to put it into the ground or to simply hold it will bring his anger. It's for that reason that I, among other, am here in Australia for 30 days. I've walked away from something for a period of time because my hands have to come off of it in order for it to grow. My hands have to come off of it in order for it to grow. I have to pass it down in order for it to be received. And it can't be passed down by them if they don't receive it. And they won't receive it if I won't pass it down. You see, there's this process that has to occur. And it's how we have the gospel to this day. It is how disciples are made to this day. There is no way. Jesus left, and he, though his spirit is in our midst, we are the vehicle. It is our voices. It is our hands. It is our feet. It is our lifestyle. It is us through whom he is doing this. You are a part of a generational transfer. I know that I don't like to think about this, but the reality is that I have a short period of time in which I am in the place of receiving and passing. And then before I know it, I will pass. And the only way that anything that I have received and passed will matter is when I pass, have I successfully passed it on to others. I close with one more passage of Scripture. It's just one verse. Same Apostle Paul that I began with, writing to his son in the Lord, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that which you've received from me, the same commit thou to faithful others, who shall be able to teach others also." You see, the New Living Translation says, "You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." See, it's not good enough for me to teach. I need to teach. I need to pass on. I need to make disciples who understand that it's not just about becoming a disciple. It's about becoming a disciple who makes disciples. It's about becoming someone who receives and passes on to others who also have received, but who also pass on. It doesn't take too many iterations of this before you've lost control of what is being passed down. And herein lies our faith, that the Word of God is timeless and established forever, that His truth shall stand, that His Spirit is guarding this church. We're not guarding this church. His Spirit is guarding this church. Before we were born, there was a church. And as much as I don't like it, after I die, there will be a church. Everything hangs on me, right? Wrong. Sorry. Newsflash, Beardsley. If God is good to you, you will live 80 to 90 years. And frankly, only about half of that are you worth much to his kingdom. The key is not grasping or fighting to gain control of that, to elongate life or to somehow get better control. No, no, no. The key is receive and pass. Receive and pass. Receive and pass. For free, let me throw in just one more thing. You never stop receiving, just as you must never stop passing. I don't care what iteration of life you're in. I don't care what your age is. I don't care whether you're young and all of life is in front of you and you're excited about the prospects, or whether you're starting to look at life and going, time's counting down. Doesn't matter. Receive and pass. Receive and pass. Receive and pass. Where are you investing? You are here today. You are who you are. You do what you do because somebody invested in you. But what they invested in you, if it matters, it didn't come from them. They received it and they passed it down. I don't know how the church in Australia deals with this. I know the United States struggles with this. We don't do generational transfer very well. We struggle with understanding that we have a pocket that we operate in. We have a time period of responsibility. And the ultimate test of that responsibility is not how we receive everything. I've heard it put this way: everybody wants to be an Elisha and receive a mantle. But in order for there to be an Elisha who can receive a mantle, there has to be an Elijah who casts off his mantle.